أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام said, "There is no advantage in keeping quiet about an issue of wisdom, just as there is no good in speaking out an unintelligent thing."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So, dear friends, when we are talking about the beautiful and auspicious and universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, we run into these statements of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, whom encourages us to flock towards the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so, of course, we find that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, who speaks only from wahi, he speaks from divine revelation, and from what Allah commands him to speak and what is acceptable to the Almighty Allah. Of course, we find that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, has always encouraged the believers and encouraged the Muslims to go towards the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and to really take the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam as a role model, and not just a mere, role model amongst a whole variety of different role models, but to take Imam Ali alayhi salam as the role model after the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, himself. So he is therefore the rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah. He is the first divinely appointed Imam, the greatest disciple, and the living miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Now, it seems like that this emphasis upon the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam was precisely because in later years, it was the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam that was to be hidden and was to be subdued and was to be cast aside by certain individuals in the Muslim community. And of course, this was done because if the universal persona and this beautiful persona and this successor persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam was not subdued and was not cast aside, then the personal whims and desires of certain individuals would have never been achieved nor attained. And so we find in one such place that the Messenger of Allah says that the angel Jibra'il, Gabriel, has conveyed to him a certain message which comes from the Almighty Allah. And that message is, ill-fated is one who is the enemy of Ali alayhi salam, both during his life and after his passing away, and has the rancor for Imam Ali in their heart. And so, dear friends, of course, we find that on one hand, the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, has consistently, constantly, repeatedly, on multiple occasions, and these traditions and these sayings which were said in this manner, in a very continuous and repetitive manner, is found both in the books of the Ahla Sunnah brothers, and of course in the books of the Shia brothers as well. But these traditions that come from them and are found in the books of all the Muslims, on one hand, you have traditions which speak about loving Imam Ali alayhi salam, and on the other hand, you have traditions like these ones and these sayings of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, in which His Eminence talks about one who has enmity for Imam Ali alayhi salam. And what's really interesting is that this universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is so valuable that the Messenger of Allah on behalf of the Almighty Allah is saying that even after the passing away of Imam Ali alayhi salam, if someone is their enemy, then they are ill-fated. They are, you know, they are unfortunate, miserable, ill-fated is one who is the enemy of Imam Ali alayhi salam, both during his life and after his passing away. Now, what's really interesting is that the brothers and sisters out there should really reflect upon this point, that who is considered to be an enemy of Imam Ali, especially during his life? What individuals stood up and fought wars against Imam Ali alayhi salam? And then when you take these individuals into consideration who stood up against Imam Ali alayhi salam, they fought wars against Imam Ali alayhi salam, wars in which thousands of Muslims were killed because these people stood up to fight against Imam Ali alayhi salam. You add that to this tradition and a lot of things become clear for an individual. And so yes, not only loving the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is of great importance, but being an enemy of the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is highly, highly discouraged, and it is something that one must stay far, far away from. Otherwise, you know, this is something that will lead one towards perdition and total failure in both this world and the next. Very comprehensive and interesting lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
اللهم إن قلوب المخبتين إليك والها وسبل الراغبين إليك شارعا وعلاهم القاصدين إليك واضحا.
O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lead on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits a supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for Thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from Thee like a rainfall, and in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by Thee are properly satisfied. those who put forward giant demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
كل صبح وكل اشراق ايام تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاق ايام قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
And when Ali becomes the embodiment of the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we can understand why did the Prophet say, An-nazaru ila wajhi Aliyin ibadah. To look at the blessed face of Ali is an ibadah. Because this is no more the face of Ali, this becomes wajhullah. There's so many narrations by different Sahaba on this issue, even from Aisha, where she was talking to her father one day that, you know, I was noticing that you are sitting there in the company of the Prophet, although the Prophet was there, but you are constantly staring at the face of Ali. What happened? And the father says, you don't know, the Prophet had said, An-nazaru ila wajhi Aliyin ibadah. I was not looking at the face of Ali. I was doing the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first sin committed in human history according to Quran was which one? You will say Qabil. I'm going even further up. Shaitan. What did he do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to do sajda to Adam and he refused. How did he justify that? He said basically, O Allah, you are my Lord. You are my Khaliq. You are my Raziq. I only do sajda to you. I'm not going to do sajda to somebody who is even inferior than me. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have rewarded him. Oh, you are a very good muwahid. No. He becomes a rajim. Accursed. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, even if you want to worship me, you will have to worship me the way I want you to worship. You can't make your own choices in my own ways that this is what I think is better. No, because worship means submission, total submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so learn this submission from Ali. When Ali stands on Musalla, he is oblivious of the surroundings. His body is here, but his ruh is at the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can actually sense the jamal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a question sometimes comes up, what does it mean? Are you saying Ali saw Allah? No, na'uzu billah, we are not doing shirk here. This will be kufr.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Minutes. He was 46 years old, father of a 3-year-old girl, an engineer by career, and a former handball star. On April 28th, he had started an ordinary day as usual. At dusk, on the way home, something happened that upset his daily routine. He never arrived home to hug and kiss his little girl before bed, but instead became a household name across the country overnight. May 3rd, 2023. Tens of thousands of Iranians from all walks of life have taken part in the funeral ceremony of Hamid Reza Aldaghi to say farewell to their national hero in the northeastern city of Sabzavar. Known as the Martyr of Courage, Hamid Reza was laid to rest among other martyrs in the city cemetery. Hamid Reza grabbed the headlines as a national hero after a viral CCTV video showed him courageously defending two girls against a couple of knife-wielding thugs in Sabzavar. He was stabbed 7 times in the back and chest while trying to rescue the defenseless girls. He later succumbed to knife wounds in hospital. His death has once again rekindled the issue of ghairat, a Farsi word deeply rooted in Iranian culture. Whereas ghairat has stereotypically manifested itself in the mainstream media in the form of a jealous husband, it represents a moral value that takes courage and gallantry. A man who throws caution to the wind to save the lives of others in danger, especially if they are women, is described in Iran as a man who has ghairat. In one sense, ghairat is similar to the medieval knight's code of honor. In English culture, Walter Raleigh is a perfect example of chivalry for what he did for the sovereign's comfort. According to a famous legend, he once laid his plush cloak over a mud puddle so that Queen Elizabeth's feet would not be dirtied.
A puddle in the way, Majesty.
A puddle?
But what catapults Hamid Reza Aldaghi above all these figures is that he sacrificed not his clothing, but his life. And it was not for his sovereign's comfort, which would have brought him wealth and fame, as was in the case of Sir Walter Raleigh, but it was for the comfort of two defenseless girls. To be chivalrous implies those principles that respect the worth and the dignity of others, that compel us to take responsibility for the care and safety of others as we remain inextricably linked in this complex web of life. Hamid Reza's ultimate sacrifice was widely respected and reflected online. His name is now trending in Twitter in Iran as the Martyr of Courage. During the imposed war on Iran by the Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein, hundreds of thousands of Iranians went to the front line voluntarily. Many of them, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, said their aim was to protect their national and family honor. When the city of Khorramshahr was under the boots of Ba'ath's troops, 3 Iranian men lost their lives before their comrades managed to bring down the body of an Iranian girl the Iraqis had put on a wooden pole. this level of sacrifice, especially when it comes to the honor of girls and women, has been handed down from generation to generation. At a time when individualism is in full swing and many are preoccupied with their personal interests, the story of Hamid Reza is a wake-up call for social values and commitments. His martyrdom has once again unified Iranian society around values rooted in centuries-old history and culture. Hamid Reza Aldaghi was not a man in uniform, yet his name will conjure up images of gallantry and chivalry for years and decades to come.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
Islamadi,
Allah my Lord,
His word Quran,
His word Quran,
Muhammad Prophet,
Muhammad Prophet,
praise be upon
Him. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaam alaikum, dear listeners, and welcome back to your favorite program. And this is Youth Station from IRIB English Radio. I'm Hassanain, your host, and we have a co-host in the studio. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam. I am Asma, and I'm very happy to be here once more.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Hope you all are doing well. How can you make our life even better? What do you think?
How can we make life better? Life is life.
Like, what's the difference between the life of human beings and the life of animals? And the life of animals?
Of course, the brain is the difference.
Mm-hmm.
You as human beings would use your brain to make things perfect for yourself, or decide, make decisions, and pick things that are going to make your life better.
Okay, so today we want to talk, how can a religion or a deen, can make your life happier?
Very interesting.
There's a reason behind why I ask you the question, like, how is the life of a human being different from the life of an animal?
Mm-hmm.
So what I believe is, deen, what is deen? First of all, we need to look what deen is. So deen is a way of living life.
It's a lifestyle.
As per Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So deen gives you a certain set of principles and norms according to which you live your life.
Yeah.
Well, it's living life.
It's
even,
the instruction book.
Yeah, the instruction book. Also, even the animals live their life, right?
Mm-hmm.
So even they sleep, they eat, they roam around the streets, they hang out with their friends. And, you know, even animals do that.
Yeah.
They don't have any set of rules. They can sleep wherever they want. They can go wherever they want.
Yeah.
But, you know, one religion, one deen, it gives you certain principles which you have to abide. So, and, you know, as Islam, is religion from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The purpose is, you know, you have to follow this, you know, so that you reach the sa'adat, you reach the happiness, you reach
prosperity.
The kamal and prosperity.
So there comes a question. So you said that we need a religion to have a happier life. But then maybe among the audience, there would be a person who's living in the Western societies and tell you that our neighbors are all atheists. Still, they have a society and they're living together happily, perhaps, because they seem so. They do not believe in anything. They do not have any border. So they are happier than me who have a border. You know what I mean?
You know, sometimes, like, you know, some people seem to be happier, but they're actually not. From the inside, they're actually in the depression. As you said, you know, mentioned the Western society.
Yeah.
Most of the atheists are, we find in, you know, the Western areas. So, but even the West is the largest consumer of, you know, stress pills and depression pills. You know, some people seem to be happy. That's why I try to, you know, distinguish a life of a human being and a life of animals. Because, you know, they don't have any borders, right?
Yeah.
Even, yeah, there's the same case with the animals. You're a human being. You have certain rules and regulations, you know, or else, you know, if everyone says that I don't want any borders, I do not have any rules and regulations, I live my life however the way I want.
Yeah, maybe you would imagine, be happy for
imagine,
just
now,
one
imagine,
or 2 years.
Now imagine, a certain group of people, they are saying this, you know, I don't want any rules and regulations.
Yeah.
Imagine tomorrow, if everyone says that, there will be a disaster in this world.
Anarchy would happen.
You know, if everyone says that, you know, I don't want any borders, you know, I won't abide to any rules and regulations, there will be a disaster in the world.
So, you know, those who are atheists do believe in the laws that their society would rectify for them.
Okay, so you say that they believe in the, you know, the laws of the country.
Yeah.
But they don't believe in any religious law.
Exactly.
Like, you know, maybe...
just like the humanistic idea and point of view of people back in time. When they started their humanistic point of view, they said that as a human being, you put yourself in the center of every single thing and forget about other things.
So, yeah, as you have mentioned, you know, that they abide to the country's laws, but they don't have any religious laws. So, I would like to mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, Islam is the nature of a human being. You know, it's in the fitrat, it's in the nature of a human being.
Yeah.
So, and as I've mentioned earlier, you know, some people seem to be happy, but they're actually not. You know, even if he tells you that he's happy, but, you know, deep inside he knows himself.
I guess every single one of us knows the truth deep down. And I right now would like to ask the audience a question. Just think about it. Imagine that you can forget about all the religions and be free. So what? After a year, after 2 years, so what? Wouldn't this be your question? Okay, this was the end of it. I crossed all the borders right now, so what? So to get the answer, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back.
Welcome back to your audience, and before the break, we were talking about, you know, Islam being the nature of a human being. So, over here, when Islam is the nature of a human being, when Allah has set a certain set of rules and regulations, so Allah knows what is best for the human beings. So, when you live according to that, according to the principles that what are best for you, so definitely you're going to have a better life and a happier life. So, you know, when you don't have any religion, you don't have any principles. Or rather, I would say you don't have any rules and regulations. When you don't have any rules and regulations, you can do whatever you want to do.
Yeah.
You don't have any limitations. You don't have any borders. So when you don't have any borders, you do anything you want. And, you know, some of the things that, you know, that that have been forbidden in the religion of Islam.
Yeah.
So if anything is forbidden, it has been forbidden for a reason.
Exactly.
And, you know, it consumption of alcohol, you know, it is bad for your health. It is injurious to your health. And, you know, adultery and all, you know, it creates a mishap. Everything's been done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a reason.
Exactly, yeah. Even Allah himself says in the holy book of Quran that إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلِ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. So that means naturally, instinctively, we all know about the truth and about the wrong path, which mm-hmm. leads to hell. So it is our decision to pick it, which one we'd like more. And just as you said, if there is any rule in a religion, it is for our benefit, because we know that, for example, if I lie, there would be a consequence for that lie. And it's not going to end that, because I have to say more of lies. Maybe I have to commit other sins in the way of protecting that lie. So it's not going to get into a happy ending. If I do this or that, whatever the wrong thing that has been mentioned in the holy book, so if we have been asked not to do them, mm-hmm. it has got a reason for that. And it is the reason behind that is that I'm not going to end up happily. And it is for my benefit to take it into consideration that this thing or that thing is just considered as a sin and is going to pollute my soul.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because, exactly, it pollutes you. Because even the research says, you know, like music, let's talk about music.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
The youth is much into music, right? So even, you know, this hip hop and, you know, these bands and all.
Harsh musics that would really distract you.
Like, you know, with high bass and all. You know, even the research says, you know, these type of musics, they lead one to depression and committing crimes.
Exactly.
So, you know, these things, as once again I'm mentioning it, you know, the things that have been forbidden by Allah, they are for a reason. They, you know, even, you know, if you get involved in it, you know, it destroys you. It pollutes a human being's mind.
So, right now, we came to this conclusion that if I live freely with no rules, then I'm not going to be happy. Maybe the thing that I show to other people is that I'm a happy person. I'm doing every single thing I want. But deep down, I feel so sad of the result of the things that I have done or of the emptiness that I feel in my life because I do not believe in anything. Mm-hmm. And when you do not believe in anything, then you do not have a thing to stick to in your hard days, in your rainy days. And when you do not have that source of motivation in your life, then you truly are depressed. And life feels so empty.
Exactly, right? You know, as we were talking about atheists, where will he go when he's in depression, when he's broke, when he loses hope? Where will he go?
Yeah. Many of them end up going for suicide.
Exactly. And if you're lost in a desert, if you're lost in the middle of the sea,
yeah,
we have someone to call upon. Like, we call, like, oh, Lord, like, save us.
Yeah, we have hope in something.
Yeah, we have hope in something. And what will the atheist do?
Mm-hmm.
Even the atheist, you know, in the corner of his heart, he will have a hope that someone will save me.
Yeah.
And Imam mentions that someone is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
You know, when a human being goes through trials and tribulations and he has some hope that something will save him,
mm-hmm.
that someone or something is God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So, we got that. There is no doubt that for a prosperous life, we need a religion. We need a set of rules. We need someone to believe in. We need someone to stick on. right now that I believe that, can I leave happily with a religion?
The answer again depends upon the circumstances, upon the situations.
And how truthful you are, I guess.
No. I'm not talking about, you know, this. I'm talking from the other way around. You know, if you have a religion, you know, if there are no obstructions, yes, it leads to a happy life. You know, you're following your religion, you're living in a, you know, good manner, good way, you know, it leads to a happy life. But you, if you're religious, you know, you get to face, you might face problems from the people that are not religious.
Uh-huh.
You know, people might become your enemy because of your faith.
Yeah.
So,
I got your angle.
It depends upon the circumstances.
Yes, yeah, that's very true. But still, if you have faith in the only one who's going to help you,
nothing will make a difference if you have that strong faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was all we spoke about today. So, and we came to a conclusion, you know, deen is a way of living life as per Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we live life accordingly as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has advised us. This leads us to a happy life. This was all the time we had for today. And we'll see you another day with another topic. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi is the guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the topic of Lawh al-Mahfuz. What is Lawh al-Mahfuz, Sheikh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is usually translated as the preserved tablet or the protected tablet. And to know Lawh al-Mahfuz, we need to know another tablet or Lawh, which is known as the tablet of al-Mahw wal-Ithbat, or the tablet of effacement and affirmation. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to these two tablets in the Noble Book of Quran, so it is rooted in the chapters and the verses of the Quran with different names. Of course, for the al-mahw wal-ithbat, we have some verbs and not exactly the names. But for Lawh Mahfuz, we have different names like Lawh Mahfuz, Umm al-Kitab, Kitabun Mastur, Raqim Manshur, Kitab Maknun, and Kitab Hafiz. Now, the point is that according to these verses related to these two tablets and based on the interpretation of the Quran by the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, there are two tablets. Does it mean that we are talking about two physical tablets? Of course not. What is the reality of these two tablets? We do not know. But the point is that in one of these, if you may call them spiritual tablets, everything is written. I mean, all the events that are going to happen for any human being, for any creature. But there is a possibility for a change in these events. That is what we call it, the Lawh of Al-Mahw wal-Ithbat, the tablet of effacement and affirmation.
Yes.
Allah says in chapter Ar-Ra'd, verse 39, يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتُ. Allah effaces and confirms whatever He wishes. This is one of the verses which indirectly is referring to the tablet of Al-Mahw wal-Ithbat, يَمْحُ يُثْبِتُ. But وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ, and with him is the mother book, referring to the preserved tablet. So, as I mentioned, these so-called spiritual, these two so-called spiritual tablets, they are regarding the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the preserved tablet, there is no change. So we can say that the Lawh al-Mahfuz is the place for the knowledge of the omniscient Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no change in this tablet. Whatever is written, is mentioned in any way that we do not know, in this preserved and protected tablet, there is no change to it. It will happen for sure.
It's not a physical tablet.
Of course not. Yeah, okay. Of course not. And the famous idea is that no one has access to this preserved tablet. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows whatever is written, is mentioned in the preserved tablet. Even the Prophet, the Imams alayhi salam, they do not have access to the protected tablet. Whatever they know is based on the tablet of Al-Mahw wal-Ithbat, the effacement and affirmation. And I will talk about the reason. So whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, we know that according to especially Shia scholars, theologians and philosophers, Allah knows everything and His knowledge is in detail. Because some people, some schools of thought, they believe that Allah just knows the general points and not the details. But according to the verses of the Quran and the narrations, Allah knows everything in detail and whatever will happen in future. Okay? So this is mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, for example, chapter Yunus, verse 61. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما يعزب عن ربك من مثقال ذرة في الأرض ولا في السماء ولا أصغر من ذلك ولا أكبر إلا في كتاب مبين. Not an atom's weight escapes your Lord in the earth or in the sky. Nor is there anything smaller than that, nor bigger, but it is in Kitabin Mubin, another name for Lawh Mahfuz, yes, in a manifest book. Which means that this book, this preserved tablet, contains everything. I mean, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, they are written in these manifest book or the preserved protected tablet.
Can we say that this is another name for the Holy Quran or not?
The Quran is one of the, maybe parts of this preserved tablet.
Uh-huh.
Okay?
Okay.
So in this preserved tablet, everything is mentioned, including the verses of the Quran, but it's not limited to it. In another verse, Allah says, قَدْ عَلِمْنَا مَا تَنْقُسُ الْأَرْضُ مِنْهُمْ. We know what the earth diminishes from them. وَعِنْدَنَا كِتَابٌ حَفِيظٌ, another name for the preserved tablet. And with us is the preserving book. To answer your question, there is a verse, or rather two verses in chapter Buruj, which says that, بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ. Indeed, it is a glorious Qur'an. في لوح محفوظ, in a preserved tablet, which means that the Quran is also one of the parts of this preserved tablets. Tablet.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir. Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah.
We worship Allah and no one but Allah. Now, what is the philosophy for having these two tablets? And for that, we need to talk about the concept of Bada as believed by, of course, by all Muslims, but they accuse Shia only of belief in that, but this concept is rooted in the verses of the Quran. The concept of Bada, meaning that, for example, and this is related to the to our discussion on these two tablets. You are going to live for, and this is mentioned in the narrations, for example, 30 years. But then you do some righteous actions, for example, Salatul Rahim, to keep ties with your relatives. And then another 30 years are added into your lifespan, okay? So in the tablet of Al-Mahw al-Ithbat, effacement and affirmation, first of all, it is written that such and such person will live for 30 years. But then you do something, it is increased to 60. It is effaced, and then, it is mentioned that you will live for 60 years. But already in Lawh Mahfuz, it is written that you will live, or he will live for 60 years. So there is no change in the preserved tablet. And in the tablet of Al-Mahw al-Ithbat, there is a possibility of change. So what is the point? The point is that this is the difference between the knowledge of the Prophet and the Imam and the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
When it comes to the knowledge of any other human beings other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a possibility for bada. Okay?
Yes.
And that is why when it comes to the signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we know that even the Imams say that they have talked about these signs, but they say that there is a possibility of change or bada. Of course, there are five signs. The very occurrence of these five signs are for sure. And the Imam says that there is no bada in that. We're talking about the uprising of Sufyani, Yamani, Khasf al-Baida, the Sayha, the cry from the sky, and the murder of Nafs al-Zakiyah. According to great Shia scholars, there is no bada regarding the occurrence of these five. But about other signs and about the details of these signs, there is a possibility of bada or change. So the knowledge of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, of the Prophet, are based on the tablet of Al-Mahw al-Ithbat.
Yes.
Which can be changed. Of course, we are not talking about Islamic beliefs. We are not talking about Islamic laws. Whatever the Prophet and the Imams they have said, they are the truth. We are talking about the prediction of the events in future. So one of the reasons for having these two tablets is to show the difference between God as the omniscient, who is the only being who has access to the preserved tablet, and other human beings, even the Prophet and the Imams. They just know the whatever is mentioned in the tablet of effacement and affirmation. And that is why it gives a great hope for any human being. You may have committed so many sins, and even a great mystic, please pay attention to this example, you may go to a great arif, a great mystic, and based on his level of spirituality, he may tell you that, there is no hope for you. Because he see in the tablet of effacement and affirmation that you have a bad ending. But the point is that you can change your destiny through your actions, even against the understanding of that arif, of that mystic,
yes,
because he doesn't have the knowledge of the preserved tablet. So through your actions, you can change what is written in the tablet of Al-Mahw al-Ithbat, and it changes, and you can change your destiny. And it gives a lot of hope for all the people that you can change your destiny in any time. And this is one of the reasons, when you read the narrations regarding Bada, you get surprised that why the Imams of the Ahlul Bid'ah alayhi wasalam have insisted a lot upon understanding of this doctrine.
That's right. For example, giving sadaqah, respecting the parents, or doing goodness towards the orphans and the destitute, these all will change your destiny.
Exactly.
In the future.
Okay. There are many reasons when it comes to increasing your lifespan. Mm-hmm. Some of them, as you rightly mentioned, they are mentioned in the narrations, and also for decreasing your mm-hmm. lifespan. So everything, all these changes happen in the tablet of effacement and affirmation, but there is no change in the preserved tablet. We have some examples in the Noble Book of Quran that, for example, we know that the people of Yunus, John, they were about to be punished. And Yunus, alayhi salam, thought, based his knowledge of the law of Al-Mahw al-Ithbat, that his people will be punished. So he left the people.
Mm-hmm.
But then the people repented and their destiny just changed.
That's right.
Against the understanding of Yunus and John. And this is the difference between a prophet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the people, although their prophet thought that they will be punished, but they changed their destiny through repentance. So this verse of the Quran is clearly referring to this reality. And as you mentioned, the narrations talk about good morality, salatul rahim, giving charity as factors for increasing your life, and some scenes for decreasing your life, like on the other hand, qat'ur rahim, for example.
That's right. Thank you very much, Shaykh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the topic of that's right, lawha mahfuz and lawha mahfuz on the spot. It was very kind of you. But all in all, we could say that according to the Shiite beliefs, the night of Qadr, in the night of Qadr, we can say so many of the destiny and the future life of a human being, a Muslim one, will be preserved for him on that night through prayer or worshipping Allah or du'as. We can change them through repentance and istighfar. We can also change many of the future life of ourselves, inshallah, in the upcoming life. Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you and fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي حسين وحسن
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. It's 44 years now since the Islamic Revolution ousted the brutal Western-backed Shah of Iran. But his son, Reza Pahlavi, still hankers after the pre-revolutionary era and is on a charm offensive to cultivate allies around the world. Only last month, he was grovelling to the Israeli regime and repeating highly offensive smears about the Islamic Republic's attitude towards Jews. But the Middle East's largest Jewish community outside the Zionist entity resides in the Islamic Republic, where they feel safe and respected. Pahlavi is also close to the United States, and Latifa Abachakra has this report about his recent visit to the Zionist entity and his efforts to curry favour with potential allies.
Reza Pahlavi, the son of the Western-backed brutal dictator, the Shah of Iran, visited occupied Palestine recently. Did he speak with the Palestinians, meet with the resistance, or visit Al-Aqsa? No, he did not even mention Palestine. Instead, in trying to present himself as the main figure opposing the Islamic Republic, he attempted to ingratiate himself with the Zionist entity. His visit was welcomed by the far-right Israeli government, which referred to him as the exiled crown prince of Iran. Pahlavi engaged in many activities with Zionist regime officials, including meeting Netanyahu, participating in a Holocaust Memorial Day event, and visiting and praying at the Western Wall. Amongst the most distasteful actions of Pahlavi and his wife Yasmin were visiting the racist settler family of Rabbi Leo D, after almost half of his family were eliminated in a resistance operation. D responded to the assassinations by saying, "Let the Israeli flag today send out a message to humanity, which is, we will never accept terror as legitimate." But of course, it's the flag of the so-called State of Israel that is the real symbol of terror. The British settler colonist revealed to Pahlavi that his family knew the family of the would-be dictator of Iran. Listen as he says he hopes that Pahlavi will be the king of Iran and that Pahlavi will welcome D to the palace in Tehran very soon.
"I hope you'll be the king of Iran.
We hope to
you can welcome me to the palace in Tehran."
Pahlavi's wife, Yasmin, also came under fire after she posted an image of a young female occupation forces member on her Instagram account with the Farsi equivalent of the hashtag Women Life Freedom. Of course, Pahlavi is a CIA asset. In the 1980s, legendary journalist Bob Woodward revealed that the Reagan administration authorized the CIA to support Pahlavi. His CIA funding reportedly ended after the Iran-Contra scandal, but it has resumed in recent years. Pahlavi is, though, only one of the many assets used by the US to attempt to subvert the Islamic Republic. In the emerging era of multipolarity, the Pahlavi Project needs all the allies it can get.
As always, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and a former professor at Bristol University, and he's now a non-resident senior research fellow at the Centre for Islam and Global Affairs at Istanbul Zeyim University. He's also a co-director of the lobbying watchdog Spinwatch, and he's a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. Our guest expert today is Satara Siddiqui, who joined us earlier via Skype from Iran. Satara is a researcher and political analyst. She holds a PhD in American Studies, and she's the joint host of the Twice Told Tales podcast. The podcast was established to counter the profusion of misinformation and disinformation churned out by the West corporate media and political class. Welcome to the show. David, just remind us, will you, how Pahlavi's father actually came to power?
So the threat to Western interests was that the Mossadegh government wanted to nationalise the oil industry, which of course was the forerunner of BP.
Mossadegh back in the early
1950s. And so the MI6 wanted to perform a coup, but they couldn't get any support for quite a number of years, actually, from the CIA. Eventually, they persuaded the CIA to come in with them, and they launched a coup. And they got Mossadegh out, and they brought in the monarchy, the Shah, who then, of course, was so brutal that he was eventually overthrown in the Islamic Revolution in 1979. So there we are. That's the history of this, and that's what this guy wants to go back to. He refers to it as a constitutional monarchy, i.e. a Western-backed dictatorship. And that's, of course, the options that you have in Iran. You have either the Republic or you have a Western-backed dictatorship.
Well, I asked Satara how Pahlavi is viewed in Iran.
Remember very well, either because they experienced it firsthand or because they were told by their parents or read the history of the Pahlavi monarchy in Iran, that the monarchy of the Pahlavi was basically a puppet of the US, and the first Pahlavi was a puppet of the UK. And they remember how the Savak, the intelligence service of the Pahlavi,